Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Romans chapter 12, pick it up at verse 9 with me if you would, and we'll go ahead and read through verse 21. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, and mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I had to make sure I said good and not food. Right, ladies? Overcome evil with good. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for this day and this morning and this time. Lord, we just want to ask that you would just bring now your spirit upon this place, Lord, and that you would just speak to us through your spirit, Lord. Remove your servant, Lord, and allow your word and your spirit to instruct our hearts, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each one who is here this morning, Lord. I pray for those who are unable to join us for whatever cause or purpose, Lord. And Lord, we ask that this day you would receive the glory from your people, Lord, that we would just... as your humble servants, submit to you. May you now, Lord, speak, and let us have open ears to hear. In your Son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, I'm going to let you in on a little secret about me. Don't you love it when somebody starts that way, right? I mean, in all honesty, we all get kind of excited. We're like, ooh, I'm going to get a juicy little tidbit, right? I get a little excited about that idea and that prospect. Now, many of you are going to be disappointed here in a minute. That's all right. So let me tell you something, tell you a secret about me that you may or may not already know. Okay, here it is. I love coffee. I know, you must be like, whatever, we already knew that. But you don't understand how my coffee thing is here. I love coffee if it's hot. I loved iced coffee. Matter of fact, my love for coffee is bordering on what I would call an addiction. I don't believe I am under the persuasion of an addiction, though. And the reason why I don't believe that is because there are times that I will say no to coffee. Like, for example, if it's room temperature, I will say no to coffee. Now, I could drink it at room temperature, and I would still say it's coffee, but I would say it hesitantly. And I definitely wouldn't choose it. But now if you offered me an iced coffee or a hot cup of coffee pretty much any time of the day, I mean, if you were to call me at 3 in the morning and say, let's go to coffee, I'd be, let's go, right? But if it's lukewarm, you called me up and said, hey, I have some coffee that's been sitting on the counter for all day. I thought you might want a cup. I'd be like, I'm good. Thanks, though. I don't need it, right? I mean, I love coffee when it's hot. I love iced coffee. Now, and I love enjoying my coffee. But in all honesty, I don't like it room temperature. Now you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, what does that have anything to do with what we just read? And so am I. So let's just get into it this morning and see where it leads us, shall we? In verse 9, the apostle writes these words. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Now I want us to begin this morning. I want you to notice the assumption the apostle Paul makes right here in this text. He does not make the assumption that we don't have love. He doesn't say, well, love, learn to love, have love. He says, let the love that you have be without dissimulation. So we understand that what he's instructing us here is that he is saying very simply to begin with, he has the assumption, the idea that we have love. We don't have to search for it. We don't have to look for it. We don't have to try to find it. It's there. Now this is an important concept because you'll remember and why he can assume this is simply comes from what our Savior said to us in John chapter 13. Let's just take a look at that real quick together. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. This is not something you haven't heard before, and it's repeated again by the Apostle John in 1 John, but let's just read this together. Our Lord speaking in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says these words, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So in other words, the presumption is if you are a disciple of Christ, you have love. That's just a given. We don't need to sit there and try to learn to love. We have it. We have it dwelling in us. We have it coming through us. We have love. We don't need to search for it. We don't need to try to find it. We might need to flourish it and grow it a little bit, as Corinthians would talk about. But the point of the matter is this, is that we have it already. Notice that what the Lord says here is he says, by this shall all men know that you're his disciples. He says, by your works. No. By the music you listen to. No. By the way you dress. Nope. I know. By what you say. Nope. Ah, here's a good one. By the version of the Bible you read. Nope. Doesn't say that there either. That one we get a little more uncomfortable with, don't we? You know what it says? By your love for each other. That's it. It is that absolutely simple. If there's one thing that, in all honesty, I think lacks in the modern evangelical church, it's this one principle. And what I mean by that is this, and don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing you guys in this church. I think we have, honestly, one of the most, and we were praying about this morning with the deacons, we have, honestly, one of the most loving bodies of Christ I've ever had the opportunity to experience in my lifetime. And I praise God for that. But I think it is lacking. It is lacking in the church in America today. The love that we should have is lacking. Oh, we love those who are popular or cool or maybe the pastor and his wife, or we love. But what about those who we would consider kind of the unlovable ones, if you would? Well, it's presumed here that we have love, but then he's going to go on to tell us something. Go ahead and turn back to Romans. It's presumed here that we have love, but he goes on to tell us something about this love, something very important about the love that we have and what it should be like. In verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. Now, there's a two-bit word for you, right? Right. I don't know if I'm dating myself. Maybe I'm older than I think I really am. I don't know. Two-bit word was something that just meant basically you had to pay a lot to learn that word so you could use it and look intelligent, right? All right. So here's one of those two-bit words, dissimulation. Now, many of you and many of your modern translations that you may have seen have translated this word dissimulation to hypocrisy or without hypocrisy. All right. And I'm going to be honest with you guys right now. This is one of the reasons why I love the King James Version of the Bible. Because it doesn't take those words and try to, for lack of better terms, dumb them down. Okay? And I'm being polite when I say that. Because the word dissimulation, though it carries with it the connotation and a little bit of the connotation, the idea of hypocrisy, it actually carries it a step further than just hypocrisy. It is to be without hypocrisy, absolutely. But it is also supposed to be sincere. See, it's a twofold purpose. It's not just without hypocrisy. It's also supposed to be totally sincere. Meaning, in other words, if you would, allow me to say it this way, your love should be real. It should be real. It shouldn't be painted on. It shouldn't be fake. Right? It shouldn't be only when people are watching. It's all the time. That's the love that we're supposed to have. The word in the Greek there means it, the anupokritos, and it really does mean that idea, just to let it be real, sincere and without hypocrisy. It is absolute love. Now, How can we love? Are we supposed to love everyone? Well, notice here he's not distinguishing yet by a group where our love's supposed to go, is he? And we are to love everyone, but not everybody is lovable, right? Okay? I mean, let's be honest. We'd all say that, wouldn't we? That person is just unlovable, right? Well, wrong. And this is where my shoes pinched this week, just to let you know. Okay? That's wrong. If you find somebody in your life that is unlovable, the problem isn't them. It's you. All right? I'm being totally honest when I say that. If you find somebody that is unlovable in your life, the problem isn't them. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they're pleasant to be around, and we always are like, oh, they're just a wonderful person. I love everything about them. I'm not saying that. Okay, what I'm saying is that your heart is supposed to be getting changed. The problem is with you. Yesterday, I was blessed to participate in the wedding. Another pastor and I tag-teamed it, and I was blessed to be involved in it, and it was a real blessing time. I love weddings. It's just neat to see the excitement and the joy of a bride and a groom. But the other pastor, Pastor Thompson, expressed to the bride and groom in giving their final instructions to them, he said these words, and I'd never heard it put this way, but I really liked it. He said that this unification, this holy matrimony in God and in Christ, does not guarantee you the love of your spouse, but it should guarantee your spouse your love. Now think about that one for a second. This holy matrimony, this unity, does not guarantee you the love of your spouse, but it should guarantee your spouse your love. Now I tell you that because we all know it's easy to say, oh, I know I'm supposed to love my spouse, I'm supposed to love my children, I'm supposed to love my church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We get that one, don't we? But what about everyone? I mean, you could think of some bad characters in life, right? I mean, all you have to do is read the news, watch the news at all. One of the things that happened while I was up in the hospital with Chandra is I actually watched the news for the first time in I don't know how many years, right? Ran into some characters that I really found unlovable, right? But in all honesty, I'm supposed to love them too. Now, that's an interesting thought to me as I thought about this, and I thought, well, why would I need to love these people? Well, here's the deal. And we're going to talk a little more on this in a second here. But we are to love everyone. All right? Now, when I say that, I mean everyone. Doesn't matter their stature in life. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past or what they may do in the future. We're to love them. How do I know that? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Another passage we're very familiar with, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Again, our Lord instructing us, he says these words to us. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. A lawyer comes to him and questions him, and he says this. He says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we miss that a little bit in the sense of when we look at the word neighbor, when you and I think about our neighbors, we think about the person who lives next door to us, or maybe even the person sitting next to us right now, or whatever. But this really, the whole point of a neighbor and the idea behind a neighbor was everyone. All those around you, you're supposed to love. Now, we are to love in the same manner that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that, don't we? For God who loved who? The Christians? For God loved the Jews? For God loved the people who looked good, smelt good? For God loved the ones who never sinned? For God, no, God loved the world. He loved the world. We are supposed to have this same kind of love. Go ahead and flip back to our text, though. So we are to love for why? We're supposed to love for people's lives, their souls. That's the love we should have for everybody. The souls of people are real. And I think One of the things I feel like we don't really catch a hold of is this idea, the fact that hell and heaven are real. We have no problem thinking about heaven. We love heaven. It brings warm and fuzzy feelings to our stomachs. But we'd rather not think about hell. Let's just be honest, right? We would rather not think about hell. But if we thought a little more about hell and the fact that the people around us are going there, whether they're a friend or not, we might start to exemplify some of the love that Christ had toward them. If we understood that where they're about to go for all of eternity is beyond our imagination of miserable. We've all been in some miserable situations, right? I had something happen to me on Thursday or Friday night. I guess it was Friday. Yeah, it was Friday night. As we were at home and I was trying to sleep, and I don't know if it was just the stress from all this last week or I just wasn't dealing with things or something, but all of a sudden in the middle of the night, I woke up with a serious panic attack. Right? I had a dream, and in my dream, for some reason, it was about love, as crazy as it's going to sound, right? It was about love, and it was about how, really, in all honesty, there's only a couple of people in your life who really love you. Right? That was the enemy talking, obviously, right? And I kind of woke up in this panic. And now, I freaked out quite a bit about this because I couldn't get my mind to stop. And I don't know if you ever had this experience or not. So here I am at 2:30 in the morning, right? I'm supposed to be getting up the next morning. I mean, I'm lacking on sleep over the week anyway. And I'm supposed to be getting up the next morning, driving to Twin Falls to help out in the wedding. And I'm freaking out. And that's the best word I can use for it. I'm just, my mind would not shut down. And so as I sat there, I started to pray. And it was weird because I could rationally think. I could actually think to myself all the rational thoughts we're supposed to think. God loves you. That's all you need. You know, I looked over and my wife's sleeping in the recliner. I had moved it into the bedroom. And my wife's sleeping in the recliner. I'm like, she loves me and I love her. I walk down the hall and I look at my son sleeping in his bed. And I'm like, I love him and he loves me. And I've got all these rational thoughts literally happening in my head. But my mind would not stop. It was going on and on and on. I opened up the Word. I started to read the Bible, and it calmed down for a minute, right? And the minute I closed my eyes and tried to go back to sleep, again, boom, it was right there again. Lasted until about 5 a.m. in the morning. I mean, I got up and showered twice. You know, you do everything you possibly think of to calm down, to kind of just to get that anxiety out. Now, it was the enemy lying to me. I recognized that. I had no problem understanding that. But the truth of the matter is that what bothered me the most about this idea was I thought about those who have no hope and experience those things. I thought about those who are going to hell and have those experiences. I mean, I had hope. I had somebody I could talk to and pray to and knew that the Lord was there and he was taking care of me. He was going to get me through this. I trusted him in these things. Right? And the best description of my feeling was, and I hope none of you actually have, well, most of you never had this experience, right? But it took me back to my days as an alcoholic drug addict. When I was so inebriated due to all the chemicals I decided to put in my body that my body was shut down, but my mind wasn't. And I was so panicked by that thought, I was like, Lord, what is this all about? And eventually, he said, it's just the enemy. And I win. Don't worry about it, Brian. I love you. And with the thought of my Savior's love for me, and that's what I did. I went to the Word and started reading about my Savior's love for me. The thought of my Savior's love for me calmed me down. And I went back to sleep. Now, I don't believe we spend enough time thinking about those who are perishing. We don't. I mean, and I understand why, guys. It's not a fun thought. It's not. I don't get excited about the idea of thinking about people who are going to go to hell. But maybe if we actually thought about them a little more, when you looked at your friend sitting across from you or your significant other, if they're not a believer or you know, whatever, your spouse or whatever, if you looked at them and understood what it was really all about, maybe, I'm not saying you have to beat them over the head with the gospel, but maybe you would take it a little more serious and we would actually start to pray a little more fervently for these people. We'd actually get upset about the idea and we'd actually go, you know what, I don't want that for them. Why? Because we are to love the souls of people because their souls are real. Now, so we're going to love everyone because everyone's soul is real. We don't have to love everyone's actions. We don't. Have you ever heard that statement, love the sinner, hate the sin? You want to know where we get that idea from? Right here in our text this morning. Continue reading with me if you would in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. I'm going to pause there. In other words, that means to detest. That's what that abhor is all about. It means to, well, the best way I can come up with it for you is hate. You can't stand it. You can't stand evil, right? In other words, that's where we get that idea. If we're going to love sincerely those who are lost, we're going to hate their sin. That's the difference, all right? So there's it's a love-hate relationship, right? We love them. We don't want them to perish, but we hate their sin. Part of why we should hate their sin is because of where it's taking them. And even in our own lives, let me ask you this, though. In your own life, do you hate sin if it's yours? Or do you tolerate it? It's not that bad. Do you detest your own sin? Do you find it just horrible? Or do you go, it's okay? Right? Now, one of the dangers we have as Christians is this, we get this idea that, and it's a true idea, that we're forgiven, and we are forgiven. But so sometimes we get a little bit callous towards our sin because, well, it's okay. I'm forgiven. But it tells us right here in our text that we are to abhor that which is evil, detest it, hate our sin too. Right? Hate our sin, not glory in our sin, not lift it up as something to be reverenced or put into awe of people. You can ask the young people, for the most part, whenever I speak about my sin in the past, I try to speak in a manner that makes them understand how miserable I was. How much I knew I was lacking in life. How much I don't do it as this was a funny thing, look what I did, this was cool. No, it was miserable. Living in that state was horrible. And I'd never want to live there again. And I praise God they don't have to. But he does not stop there. Not only are we supposed to abhor, hate, detest that which is evil, but he goes on and says these words now in verse 9 and continuing. He says, cleave to that which is good. I love that word cleave. It literally means to be glued to be stuck to, right? Have you ever noticed how we are attracted to the things that are of benefit, of good things? Have you ever noticed that? It's like a natural inclination for us, isn't it? If it's fun and it's light and it's like, you know, I mean, even good movies, right? Not the ones that's not that bad, right? The ones that we could say in good conscience, that was a good show. Those are the ones we want to own. Those are the ones we want to watch again and again and again, right? Not the ones that we go, well, it was not that bad. We may end up buying those too because we're weak, but, you know, we honestly don't really get as attracted to those things. They get older faster. You ever notice how there is people in your life? I'm sure each one of us can think of somebody in our life who is attracted to us because, and we don't know why they like us. I mean, we're not really the coolest, neatest, funnest person in their life, but they like us, right? They really, really like me. Okay, you know what I mean? And the idea is that they want to be around the good things, the things that are of benefit in their life. It's a natural thing. We lost that in the Garden of Eden when we got separated from God Almighty. And the only way we get that back now is through the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way the world is ever going to have a taste of it is through your love. It's through your love for them. Just to drive this point home, though, he goes on to express this again in specifics now to our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, which is the next place I want to go to. Remember, we discussed last time we were together, we have many parts of the body. We are all supposed to be doing our part, and that's important. And I'm not going to define for you your part. Part of how you're going to find out what your part is by doing something and seeing if the Lord blesses you in that and if you thoroughly have peace in doing it. But he goes on from there now. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Just to drive the point home, he goes on to express it again. He specifies that we are supposed to love our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. But notice he adds this idea in particular to our brothers and our sisters, right? That we see that brotherly love there, that Philadelphia, we're all familiar with that word, right? Okay, that means he's now going to add something different to the brotherly love that we should have in the church. And I want you to notice what that is. What is the difference that he adds there? He says this, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. In other words, esteeming or doing what is best for the other person. Does not sound like looking out for number one at all, does it? It doesn't, right? If there's one thing that I wish, if I could say, Lord, take this entirely from me, it would be my selfishness. I mean, I have it too, and you all do too. I know you do, okay? And if you don't, you're lying to me, okay? Because you're too selfish to admit you have it, okay? But, all right, here's the truth of the matter. I wish he would take that selfishness away from me, that I could always, in every situation, think outside of myself. I am the absolute worst. I'm a bad husband in this regard. When Shauna's in pain, I don't sit there and think, why isn't she making my dinner? I'm not going to say that, okay? But I get upset because now my things, my plans, the things that I thought the way they're supposed to go and the way it was supposed to work are all of a sudden kind of having a kink put in them, aren't they? Right? It's not working out the way it's supposed to work out. This is not how it's supposed to go. This is not how my life was supposed to be. Right? It's supposed to be better than this. I had plans. We were going to do this. Blessed are we when the Lord challenges our plans, because then we have to learn how to look outside of ourselves a little bit. Right? You know, this is going to sound horrible. I'm glad my wife's not here because she'd be like, I knew it. You know what I'm the most upset about? I mean, I know Shauna's going to recover. I have no doubts about that. I mean, even from the moment I knew she was sick, it sounds crazy. When I went up to the hospital, when I got the call the Saturday before last that Shauna was in the hospital, and I got a text. I didn't take the call. I got a text. I thought for sure my wife had had a heart attack and was dying. So as I was driving to the hospital, I literally was saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I trust that you'll get me through this. I was prepared to go up there and say goodbye to my wife. I won't lie to you. All right? And I mean, it was probably the most terrifying moment in my life that I can think of. And as I got there and I saw her, I mean, I fell on her. I mean, not literally, you know, but, you know, I fell upon her neck and I was just hugging her and I kissed her. I'm like, I love you, baby, you know? I was so upset. Well, then when we found out that it wasn't her heart, I was ecstatic. Now, she was still in pain. She was still suffering, and she couldn't understand why I was so, like, happy and joyous now. But I was like, you know what? I thought I was losing you today. To me, this is a victory. You know, the fact that I get to take you home was a victory. Now, so I have had no problem over this last week with Chandra's surgery and everything like that. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank God it's only the gallbladder. Yeah, I know it added a little extra stress and all that fun stuff, but thank you, Lord, that it was only the gallbladder. You know? Because it could have been something different, and I don't know that I could have handled that. But then I started to get over that idea. And you know what I've been the most upset with this last week? How much sleep Shauna's gotten. I'm like going, wait a minute here, I'm tired. Why are you sleeping all day long? Anyway. All right. I told you I'm selfish. Anyway, I don't let her know that, so don't tell her. All right. I'm like, when she, you know, we were at the hospital and I was sleeping in that torture device called a chair. And she woke me up when I finally had fallen asleep, you know, like a couple minutes later, she woke me up. I got up with a good husband and, okay, honey. And I didn't let her know that I was miserable because she had just slept for hours on end while, you know, but anyway. That's horrible. Sorry. Maybe I thought John take that out. Anyway, so. I just realized how bad I sound now. Anyway, we're supposed to honor and prefer one another. We're supposed to esteem each other, do what is best for each other. Let's look at this attitude in action as an example, though. Let's look back to the Old Testament with the father Abraham, Genesis chapter 13. Let's look at this attitude in action. All right? Genesis chapter 13, pick it up at verse 5 with me, verse 13. Just a quick, brief story here that shows this kind of attitude in action. It said, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. Let's give you a little backstory here. You remember that Abram had gotten called by God to what? Go. So Abram got up and he went. And then his nephew Lot went with him. Now, who was called? Abram. right? So who should have been the priority in this whole situation? Abram, we would think, right? But he took his nephew Lot along with him, and we get to this story now where it says that Lot had flocks and herds and tents too, so they both were kind of growing their own flocks and their own things. And this is what happens in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Pezerite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was all well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Understand that. Watered as the garden of the Lord, meaning it looked like Eden. All right? Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. When Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, what I want to look at is this heart that Abram had. Abram didn't go, God called me. I'm going to tell you where you're going to be, and I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be. Abram said, listen, we should be loving each other. We're brethren. So anywhere you want to go, that's yours. I'll go to the other place. He didn't look at it and go, I'll take the best piece out there and you can have what's left over. All right? He said, anywhere you want to go, to his nephew Lot. He says, Lot, anywhere you want to go, you go. And what does Lot do? Lot looks up in his selfish eyes and he goes like this. Well, I see the Garden of Eden sitting out there, and that is going to be really good for my cattle. That's really going to be good for my herds. I mean, that's going to be a great place to live. It's going to be a lot like Hawaii, right? It's just beautiful all the time, all right? Even when it rains, it's beautiful somehow, all right? And that's what he's thinking to himself. He's like, it's just gorgeous. That's where I'm going to go. And Abram's, okay, go. I'll take the other part. So in other words, Abram said, I'll take the lesser part, didn't he? Now, this is why this is so instructive to us in our own lives, though, because I want you to understand something here. We know the end of the story, don't we? Lot gets down there in the plain. He's next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the next thing you know, his kids are wrapped up, and his family's wrapped up, and there's nothing but sin all around him. He is enveloped in unrighteousness all the time. Why? Because he chose selfishly. Abram said, I'll take whatever's left over, and God richly blessed him because of it. Abram preferred Lot over himself, and God blessed him for it. He protected him through it. He didn't have the issues that Lot had with Sodom and Gomorrah. God protected him through it. Now, turn back to our text. So we are to prefer one another, esteem one another over each other. All right? We are supposed to, if you would, lift each other up. You know? Do what is best for each other. That is the idea here. Now, there are sometimes what is best for somebody else is not the nicest or easiest thing, though, is it? Let's be honest, okay? I mean, if a meth addict comes in here and they're tweaking, we're not gonna go, oh, you know what? Let me get you some meth so you can get over that. We're not going to do that for them, all right? So sometimes, I got a question out in the audience. Tweaking is what they get when they're basically having their withdrawals and they actually literally get the shakes and they're kind of, and you can't stop them down, okay? Anyway, it's just miserable. Sorry. All right? And that's the stuff I learned when I was in my last job because we had people like that. But anyway, long story short. Okay? Nonetheless, all right? So basically, they're having their withdrawals, right? An alcoholic comes to your house and they're like, you know, they're having the DTs or whatever, right? We're not going to go, okay, well, let me get you a beer. That's not our job. We're going to do what's best for them. Okay? And sometimes doing what's best for them is not what they want. Let me give you an example. You're sitting there across from a friend who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. They may not want to hear the gospel, but that's what's best for them. Do you get that? All right? You see what I'm saying there? That's what's best for them. You may lose a friend over it, but you still gave them what was best for them. The wedding I did yesterday was honestly, I was honored to be a part of it, but it came from the fact that I didn't compromise. I told this person the hard things in their life. And eventually they came around and told me how much they appreciated the fact that they knew I loved them because I was willing to tell them the hard things. All right, so we see now that he gives us that example there in Genesis. Now he gives us more examples of what is to be abhorred and not what should be we should be glued to. Right? Look at verse 11. This is something that we should be considered evil, something we want nothing to do with. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit of the Lord. Look at the contrast there. All right? Slothful in business should be abhorred, meaning slow and tardy in your actions of kindness toward each other. Oh, I'll get to that later. Right? Oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll have opportunity to tell them about the Lord tomorrow. How do you know? Those acts of kindness have to happen now. But don't be slothful in them. Be not late in those. Do them now. And then he says this, and he goes on to challenge us with this next thought of being fervent in the spirit and serving the Lord, right? Fervent, I love that word. It's a zeal in the Greek. It means hot and boiling. In other words, have you ever ran into that? I remember this phrase back in the early 90s was used a lot, and it really came out of the 70s, but I'm on fire for God, right? Now, a lot of the televangelists used that for when they were sweating really bad, okay? But, they're like, whoo, I'm on fire. Okay, no, that's not what it's about, okay? It means, in all honesty, to be just so consumed with serving God and taking and doing God's will and doing God's bidding that you're just, that's what consumes you. You don't have time, for lack of better terms, to give the thought to or to give the time to the evil things. All right, you're on fire for it. You're just burning up with it. You know, it's the way the prophet describes it. That you know, yeah, thy word have I shut up in my bones, and they burn. You know, it's like this burning feeling. It just comes out, right? And notice that we're supposed to have this feeling in doing what we're doing in serving the Lord. And when we're serving the Lord, let me point something out to you about how one of the greatest ways we serve the Lord is. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You'll all remember this parable here, this idea here, the Lord's teaching to us. Matthew chapter 25, Christ instructing us. He says these words. Pick it up at verse 32 with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 32, he says this. And we'll go ahead and read through verse 46. And he shall set the sheep. Oh, excuse me. Got one verse above. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked and clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying to him, Lord, when saw we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not, to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You want to know what serving the Lord is? There's a very great description right there. Right? Now, if we look at that list, those are some pretty amazing self-sacrificing actions, aren't they? It means not doing what you want to do, doing what God has instructed you to do. That's what it's all about, being on fire for the Lord. So we see that we are to serve each other with a sort of fervency of spirit, a fire boiling, that we want to do good to each other all the time. We want to do what is best for each other all the time. That is the desire we should be having in our hearts. That is the fervency of our spirit that we should have. But whenever I think about being fervent in the Spirit, I can't help but to think of one particular passage. And I'm just going to read this to you in the interest of time here. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. Do not appear, excuse me. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So when it comes to the things we're doing, we should be hot or cold. Those lukewarm ones are miserable. Hot meaning we're on fire for the Lord, we're doing the fervency. Cold meaning we just, you know what, we'll admit it, we're idiots and we don't do it. Right? Lukewarm are those who act like they do it. They do it when they're around certain people. They do it in certain situations. They do it when it's convenient to them. Now, I understand here that we're talking more about the judgments of the Lord here in Revelation chapter 3, but I want you to understand something. I know how to drink hot coffee. I know how to drink iced coffee, but I can't stand lukewarm coffee. Right? I want to spew it out of my mouth. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? We can use it either way. Either way, you can do something with it, but you can't do something with something that is pretending, something that is acting like it's not. Right? I mean, like I said, I will call lukewarm coffee, coffee. Barely. Okay? But I will call it coffee. It reminds me of one time I was standing out front here speaking to some visitors that we had had, and I'd sent my son to get me a cup of coffee. And this is during the time when Josh and Marcus and all them thought it'd be really funny to keep messing with my coffee. Right? I mean, they did all sorts of things. They tried putting cream in it sometimes to see if I'd notice. I noticed. They tried putting a little bit of sugar in there sometimes to see if I'd notice. I noticed. Right? So this one time they thought, you know, we're not going to bother trying to fool them anymore. So I guess it must have been on a day we had a potluck or something because there was a can of olive juice up there. And so I sent my son in with my cup to get me a hot cup of coffee. My son was influenced by some wicked people. All right? And so he goes up there and he fills up my coffee. And while he's filling it up, they go, what's that? And he's like, my dad, I get coffee for my dad. I'm literally standing outside these doors talking to some guests, some visitors. And they convinced my son, they took the can of olive juice, right? I don't know how much it was. It was enough to make it horrible, okay? Which could have been just as much as a teaspoon. But anyway, and they dumped it into my coffee, put the lid on. My son comes out to me. Now, understand, I had given my cup to my son because I trusted my son. All right? A lot of trust lost that day. All right? But I gave it to my son, and my son goes up there, and he comes back out with my coffee, and he's like, here's your coffee, Dad, and then he runs off. Okay, so I'm sitting here standing to these guests and stuff, and I don't remember exactly what we were all talking about, but I took a swig, and I took a pretty good swig of coffee. You know, hot coffee doesn't really bother my mouth that much, okay? It's scalded already. All right, so it doesn't bother me. So I took a big swig of coffee, tasted it immediately. Here were the two problems. Not only was it nasty because of the olive juice, but the olive juice was cold and it made my coffee lukewarm. So it was the most miserable way you could possibly have coffee. And I'm sitting here in front of guests of our church. And I'm like, what do I do at this point? I'm literally listening to, I'm holding this nasty, foul substance in my mouth. And I'm like, what do I do? I don't think they would think they'd want to come back if I went, okay? I mean, I don't know what to do at this point. So I sat there for a bit, and they kept talking, and they started to get to the to where they were starting to finish up, and it was like one of those response times, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like where my nod and my mm-hmms aren't going to work anymore. So I swallowed. See, you can drink it. You can do something with it. But it's not what it was designed to be. All right? And it's nasty. The same way it is with us is if we're not hot for the Lord. All right? If we're just lukewarm, we're feigning it, we're pretending to be coffee, it's nasty. All right? And that's the truth of it, guys. It's just nasty, and it's going to do no good for anybody. Now let's jump back to our text now. See, y'all thought that story was never going to tie in this morning. Back to our text this morning now. Let's just read verses 12 through 19. We come to some interesting thoughts here from the Lord, and he's just kind of going to go on and expound some examples of things to cleave things to and things to abort. So let's just read verses 12 through 19. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Okay, we get all those things, right? Rejoice in hope, be patient in your tribulations, continue in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In other words, take care of the body, take care of each other. And that's one of the things I have to say I love about our body. We do that very well. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that which do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Right? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that basically means you're going to live with peace in the way that you can control it. All right? And then, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to catch this right here. We oftentimes think vengeance is ours, don't we? And we act like it. Well, I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be nasty. I'm going to be whatever, and I'm going to take my vengeance out. Right? You know who gets damaged the most in that attitude? You. All right? Because eventually, just like I drink hot coffee, my mouth is scalded on the inside. It's got all the scar tissue. I don't have to worry about hot coffee anymore. Right? Just like that, eventually, you're going to treat people like that for so long that they're going to get a scar tissue towards you. They're not going to worry. Not even bother them. Right? I'm not going to give a second thought to it anymore. Doesn't mean I don't love that person, but I understand that they're just in a place that I can't, that they won't want to live peaceably with me. You know, it doesn't mean I'm going to be mean towards them or I'm going to try to aggravate the situation, but by all means, I'm not going to sit there and fret over it and lose sleep over it. But then we get to an interesting couple of verses here. Look at verse 20 and 21. Because remember, vengeance is the Lord's. I will repay, saith the Lord. Then look at verses 20 and 21. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, I can't lie to you. When I first learned this verse as a Christian, it was an attack. You guys know what I'm saying? Right? I'm going to be so good to that person, it's going to burn him off. Yeah! Right? I want to make him hurt, make him suffer. Right? I'm going to be so kind to them. They're going to be like, oh, good. Right? That's what I thought the heaping coals was all about. Right? I mean, I remember thinking, you know what you need to do? Heap coals on their head. Right? I'm like, yeah, where do I get them? Right? And as a young Christian, I thought, honestly, that this verse meant that I got to be used good to make people miserable. I mean, in all honesty, right? That's what sometimes people take that as. But understand, remember what came right before that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So obviously, he's not going to turn around right after he tells us that God gets the vengeance and tell us, take yours too. Right? No, one of the things we have to understand what he's saying here is, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, to understand this idea, we have to understand what fire was used for. It's the same thing it's going to be used for at the Bema Seat Judgment Seat of Christ. It's to burn up that which is fake and to purify that which is real. So in other words, this is what he's saying. It's a judgment. If you do good to those who are being so absolutely rude and mean and nasty to you, and you're kind to them, right? You're not heaping coals on their head because you're trying to destroy them. Rather, you're trying for them to be purified. And notice where the holes are going, the coals are going on their head. Why? That they may be transformed by the renewing of their mind. All right? It's a matter of trying to get them to start to think differently. It's a matter of trying to get them to start realizing, I'm an idiot. This person's right. I should be loving. I should be caring. I should be kind. I should be thinking outside of myself. I should quit being selfish. That's why we do it. It's not so we can go, ugh! It's so we can go, please, for the love of Christ, understand what your life could be. It's not to be mean. Heaping coals, in other words, doing good to those who would wish to bring you damage, it burns them up with shame for their behavior. Now, they won't admit it. They'll act like it doesn't, right? They'll never admit it to you, but you know it does. How do you know? Because if you've ever been in that position, you know it does, doesn't it? When you're really mean to somebody, you snap at them, you bite their head off, and they return kindness to you, don't you just feel about like this? Just a little tiny thing, right? Bring shame to your behavior. And one of two things will eventually happen, both of which are of benefit. I want you to understand this. One, they will repent. That's obviously the ultimate goal. All right? Two, they will flee. Both of those are of benefit. Paul talks about turning people over that they may learn not to blaspheme. If they flee because we're kind to them, then maybe they're going to go out there and get burned enough they're going to come back to the kindness. Understand what it was really all about. Our desire should be to overcome evil with good, that in doing so we may help them draw closer to the Lord. And in doing so, we will understand the heart of our Lord more. You remember some of the last words of our Savior upon the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't have the knowledge of what they're really doing. They don't understand how damaging what they're choosing to do right now really is to them. Help them to understand. And I'll close with this passage from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. If you want to flip there, you can. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Our Lord again speaking says these words. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We are to be vessels of love. We are, with that love, to esteem others more than ourselves. And we are, by doing that, being servants of Christ and his disciples.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.